Well, thank you for that. That was absolutely beautiful. What is the most often quoted scripture by professing Christians in this world? Any guesses? Go ahead, raise your hand. I heard it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Absolutely the most quoted scripture in this world. If you're watching a football game and somebody's kicking a field goal, behind the goalpost, you'll see somebody hold up a sign that says John 3:16. Have you ever thought about what that really means? Have you ever looked at that scripture and pondered on the meaning of it? God has an immense love for everyone who has ever lived, every single human being. And his ultimate plan is to bring all mankind to know his truth. Now, we know that all aren't called to know that truth today, but we know that ultimately that's his goal. He does not want anyone to lose out on eternal life with him. His intent is not to destroy the world or to destroy the wicked or to destroy everyone but the elect. And that's what many people think, that he only wants the elect. He's only concerned about the elect, the faithful, and everybody else. He's just going to zap them out of existence. That's not his intent. Those who believe that that is his intent, as they read John 3:16, they conveniently don't read the next verse. So let's start today with John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It is not God's intent to destroy the world, even the wicked, the disobedient. It is his goal to have the entire world saved. A lot of people see God as a very fierce and demanding and harsh God, that he's waiting to condemn us when we do something contrary to his law, ready to just zap us with that lightning bolt, do away with us because we did something wrong. No, he's really a loving father who cares for his children. And that is what the eighth day is all about. Now, we know in this world there have been many wicked people, many people that you just can't imagine how they could be so incredibly wicked. There have been evil dictators, there have been mass murderers, there have been violent criminals. Every nation has had them, every generation has seen them. Those with no knowledge of God's way, and he still loves them. God's plan, as pictured by this day, demonstrates his love, and all mankind will be reunited with their Father, and all will have the opportunity to know God's way, to live his way, and to be in the family of God. Do you comprehend just how much God the Father and Jesus Christ love you? It is God's fervent desire that we have eternal life. That's why he created us. You know, there's nothing more that the Father and Jesus Christ want than that very thing, to have us all in his family forever. He doesn't want any of his children to be lost. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God loves every human being who has ever lived, and I don't know if anyone has ever done a study to determine approximately how many people have walked this earth since day one. I would estimate, if I had to pick a number, if I had to guess, I would say probably about 80 billion. Let's just use that as a figure to work with. It may have been more, it may have been less. But 80 billion people. That's a lot of humanity. And it is not his intent to destroy a single one of them. It's his intent to re-educate them because they haven't been educated in his way. And he knows they don't understand, and he knows they've been deceived. He knows that Satan has been in charge of this world for the last 6,000 years and that the majority have been taken in by the enemy and his doctrines and his teachings. And he understands that. And he's not going to destroy anyone just because they haven't learned his truth. The holy days show us the plan of God, which includes all of mankind, all 80 billion or so people, however many it was. When we understand these holy days, we can see the love of God toward man. We see that offer of eternal life extended toward everyone. And the meaning of this eighth day demonstrates that love that he has. Because God's entire plan is a plan to bring all humanity to him. Now, what father would not want all of his children to be with him, to be near him, to spend time with him? It's only natural for you to want those that you love to be nearby. You may not always love what they do. They might do things that disappoint. Sometimes your children don't do what you'd like them to do, and they go a different way. But you still love them. God is no different. God doesn't approve of everything that some people do, but he still has that love for every single human being who has ever lived. You know, when God created the universe, he did so with mankind in mind. It was all about his children that he was going to bring into existence. Everything that was created was part of the plan for mankind. Earth was created to be capable of supporting human life. He created this earth exactly the way that we would need it to stay alive, to survive, to be healthy. He set the sun and the moon in the heavens at just the right distance and made them just the right size for our environment so that day and night would occur at the right time, so that the tide would rise and fall, so that the shorelines would stay put where they're supposed to be, so that everything that happened on this earth was for the survival of mankind. Plant and animal life would be totally unnecessary were it not for the fact that God was creating human life as well. God created this tremendous balance in nature, and every species that he has created has a purpose, and that purpose is for the good of mankind. Yes, even mosquitoes. We might not like them, they might be a nuisance to us, but they were created for a purpose. I think that purpose was to keep the purple martins fed, I don't know. But there is a purpose for all of these creatures that we see around us. Sadly, man's mismanagement of things and his disregard for the environment, disregard for some of the species on the earth that God has created has upset that balance. But God set it all in motion a long time ago because of that great love that he has for us. You see, God wanted a pleasant place for his children to live. He wanted a place that was beautiful, a place that they could enjoy, that every day they would wake up and just give him thanks for the beauty around them. That's what he created. That's the way it started. He wants to raise a family. He wants to give us the life that he has. But because we as a people have sinned, we earned the death penalty. In Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Our sins have separated us from God, and we don't deserve the precious gift that he wants to give us. But because of that great love, the penalty of sin was paid for us so that we could have life, so that we could live forever. God made a way for us to have that eternal life with him. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he considered it worth dying to save us, of shedding his blood, which was very unjust. He never sinned. He didn't deserve to die. But he did that because of that great love that he and the Father have for all of us, for all of mankind, not just the elect, but for everyone. The love that the Father and the Son have for us is immeasurable, and absolutely nothing is like it. John 15, verse 13. In John 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." To actually give up your life for someone else is the greatest outpouring of love that there can be. And that's what he did for mankind. And you know, only he and the Father are capable of loving us this way. They have this tremendous love for mankind. Christ gave it all for us. Will we return that love? Let's back up a few verses here in John 15. Let's go back to verse 9. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." See, God wants us to have that same love for each other, for one another. He wants us to have that love not only for him and for Christ, but for each other. The goal of the Father in Jesus Christ is to bring many sons to glory. He didn't create man only to have to destroy the majority. He didn't create us so that, well, he might be able to save a few of us. No, that wasn't the purpose. His intent is to save everyone. You know, there's no hidden agenda. The simple fact is that God has this great love for us. And even in our sinful state, Jesus Christ loved us, and he died for us. Notice Romans 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." while we were still sinners. You know, he wasn't dying for the godly. He wasn't dying for those who had repented. While we were still sinners, he went through that just for us. And in fact, you know, none of us were alive when he did it. We weren't even born yet. But we grew up as sinful human beings. But that price that he paid for us was paid many years ago. He offered his life to pay our debt for us, but he did it while we were still sinners, still unconverted. And this by itself demonstrates that great love that God has for us, that we hadn't repented yet, and he died for us, proving that that love is for all people. It's for all humanity. Christ sacrificed his life for the unconverted, and that includes the majority of the 80 billion people. Christ came to this earth for the sinners of the world, and that includes every one of us. Let's go to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, what's up with that? Why is he associating with all of these sinners? Why is he associating with people that are, you know, he's calling them hypocrites, but he's spending time with them. He's eating with them. He's eating with sinners. He's eating with people that are just not converted. He was teaching them things. He was trying to help them. He was trying to show that great love that he and the Father have. He associated with sinners, even the Pharisees who criticized him. He associated with them too. But they criticized him, they talked against him, and yet his death was for their sins as well. You know, he explained it all with a parable about missing sheep. Continuing in verse 3. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" He left the 99 to go find the one because he didn't want to lose a single one of them. Now, that's the way God sees us. He doesn't want to lose a single one of us. He doesn't say, "Well, you people are faithful. You'll be in the kingdom. But the rest of the world, just forget about them. You know, they're not going to change." No, he's not like that. He wants all to come to him and to change and be converted. And they will. They will have that opportunity in the second resurrection. Again, that's why we're here today. The shepherd doesn't want to lose a single one of his sheep, and neither does God want to lose any of his children. Verse 7. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There's more joy that there is one sinner that has gotten to the point of repentance than there is when there are 99 who have already repented and have already proved themselves faithful. There are a lot of people in this world today that want nothing to do whatsoever with God or with Christianity. So why does God even bother with people who want nothing to do with him? Why does he care? What is it about the sinners of this world that still gets God's attention? You see, even the wicked are his children. Even the incorrigibly wicked, evil people of this world are still his children, and he still loves them. Did you ever give a gift to someone that wasn't really appreciated? Maybe you gave somebody a wedding gift, and it was a nice gift, but they didn't really care for it. Probably put it in the attic and forgot about it, because it wasn't really what they wanted. It wasn't something they appreciated. Doesn't make you feel very good about giving it, does it? Doesn't make you feel like you did something nice for somebody and they appreciated it. But if they don't appreciate it, then you might wish you hadn't given it at all. I'm going to give you an example. This is something that happened to us many years ago. We had gone to a wedding. There was a couple in the church who had just gotten married, and we had given them a gift. It wasn't a real expensive gift. It was a nice gift, but it wasn't real expensive. It was a clock. We gave them a clock for their living room wall. It was a nice clock. It was attractive. But I know they didn't appreciate it. I'll tell you how I knew. We went over to visit them one day, maybe a year or so later, after they'd been married. And the clock that we gave them was up on the wall, which they probably put there because they knew we were coming. But do you know how I knew that? Do you know how I knew that they never used the clock? Because of the time on the clock. Now, when you go into a store and you buy a clock, and I'm not talking about the digital variety, I'm talking about the one with the big hand and the little hand. If you go into a Walmart or you go into any store, you can go into any store at all and buy a clock and look at the hands. What time is it on that clock? 10 minutes after 10. If you don't believe me, go in the store and look. All the clocks on the shelf, when they haven't been used, they say 10:10. That's the time. When we walked into their house, the clock on the wall said 10:10. And it wasn't 10:10. So I knew that that clock had never been used. I knew that they really didn't appreciate it. And here we were a year later. Were you ever given a gift, but you didn't appreciate it? Maybe a pink flamingo for your lawn? An ugly tie? Something that just doesn't suit you. It doesn't fit in with your lifestyle. It's just something that you don't care about. Maybe you appreciated the sentiment. Maybe you tried to look grateful, even though inside you're saying, ugh, don't like that. What if you were given a gift that had great value and you didn't appreciate it? Did you feel guilty that you didn't appreciate it more? That maybe I would have appreciated it if it were nicer looking, if it was more my style, but it's just not me. And so you didn't appreciate it, even though it was very valuable. What God has offered to us is extremely valuable. He's given us his truth. He's given us the opportunity to learn his word and what it means and what it says. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, a tremendous gift that he has given to us. In fact, it's the most precious gift anyone could ever give someone. And only God can give that. He's given us his Spirit, but he is not giving it to all people at the same time. He's not giving it to the rest of the world. He's only giving it to those that he decides to call, to those that he know will appreciate it and not just stuff it in the attic someplace, so to speak. He's given us spiritual gifts because he loves us and because he knows that we will appreciate it. Do we appreciate what God has given to us? His gifts are good. His gifts are wonderful. His gifts are perfect. Do we appreciate them? Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." God will not give something so precious to someone who doesn't care, to someone who isn't interested in changing their lives and repenting and in becoming a child of God. Because Satan has just indoctrinated people so heavily against God and against his way and made the secular world look so attractive. And so a lot of people wouldn't appreciate this precious gift. He's not going to give that gift of the Holy Spirit to just anyone. But he pours out gifts abundantly upon those he is calling. He doesn't offer his Spirit to everyone at the same time. He doesn't cast his pearls before swine, but he knows when the right time is. He knows when the perfect time is to call a person. I've seen people who are older in life, and maybe in their late 60s, early 70s, and God's just calling them. And sometimes they'll say, "Well, why couldn't God have called me years ago? I could have spent my whole life living a better life, living a more godly life. Why didn't he call me sooner?" Well, maybe you wouldn't have appreciated it sooner. Maybe it wasn't the right time for you, and he knows what the right time is. He knows what's the best time to give you his Spirit, and sometimes it's later in life. He knows when the right time is. He will only give it when he knows it will be appreciated. With Christ's sacrifice, he has offered us the gift of eternal life. It's a free gift. It's not something we can purchase. It's not something we can earn. It's a free gift that he's given us. It's a precious gift. While we can't purchase it, we can't earn it, we can claim it. When God offers it to us, we can claim it by our repentance and our submission to him. And it comes with a full pardon for all of our past sins. The rest of humanity will have that gift offered to them. They're going to have that opportunity to have God's Spirit, to learn God's way. It was the love of God that made that sacrifice possible. God so loved the world. And when this eighth day is fulfilled, every one of them is going to have that chance. That chance to learn, that chance to change, and to apply godly principles to their lives. That's a wonderful plan that God has. It shows that he doesn't hate people. He loves them and he wants them in his family. He's not out to destroy them because they're not godly at this time. He wants them to turn around and be in his family. And after Satan is gone and not able to influence them anymore, they're going to have that chance when they come back to life. Eternal life in God's family is the most precious gift we can imagine. The most precious gift ever that God wants to give us. And as physical beings, sometimes we don't see the reality of it. At times, we fight against it. And sometimes that fight is intense as our enemy is relentless and trying to separate us from God. All the while we're trying to get closer to him, Satan is trying to separate us from him, and Satan's a little bit stronger than we are sometimes. And we have trouble. We need God's Spirit to help us. We fight on and endure because we know it's worth it, because we have God's Spirit, and we know that it's worth all of it. Everything that we have to endure in this life, it's worth it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." Nothing in this physical world is comparable to what we're being offered. No trial, no matter how severe it is of that magnitude. Nothing in this life is worth giving up this precious gift. To inherit eternal life is the greatest gift imaginable. Our father and our elder brother want nothing else as much as this, to see all mankind in their family. To have us in their family is everything to them. That's why God created all that he did. That's why Christ gave up his life for the remission of sins. And it should be likewise with us. That should be the most important thing to us as well. We should want nothing as much as that. To be in his family and to have the entirety of humanity in his family for all eternity. That should be number one in our life. And it will be if we truly appreciate the gift and we truly appreciate God's love for us. Everything they have done revolves around that goal. Everything they do for us as future family members. You know, they have this love for us. And that love is like no other. Let's drop down to verse 38. Still in Romans 8 now. We'll go to 38 and 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing should separate us. That connection is so incredibly strong that nothing can get in its way. That's what we need to have. That relationship is what we need. God is sharing with us now the great future that he has for us. It's not that he loves us more than anyone else. It's just that the time was right for us. God called us when the time was right. And it's all in the timing. God will call everyone ultimately. But for us, he's chosen to call us now because we appreciate the gift. It isn't that he loves us more than someone else. because he has that same love for everyone, even those who aren't called yet, even those who have lived wicked lives, who have been responsible for destroying many lives. You know, we start thinking about all the wicked people that we've heard about in the past. It seems like Hitler comes up on the top of the list all the time. People think about him. And how could God possibly love Adolf Hitler? How could God possibly love Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass murderer? How could God possibly love, and you can fill in the blank with the most horrible person you can think of. How did God possibly love a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, murderer of Christians, destroyer of the work? But he did. And look what he did with him. He blinded him. Then he started teaching him. And he changed his name to Paul. And he became a pillar in the church in the early New Testament times, in the first century. God sees that potential in a person. He doesn't look at what a person's doing now. He sees the potential if they have his spirit, what they can become. And he loves every one of us. Jesus Christ gave a parable about a man who was kind of dismayed by his son's actions. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This son decided to squander his inheritance, to just go out and live a very highly secular life, a riotous, wasteful life. That's the kind of life he was after. He just wanted to go out and have fun and party every day and do things that God doesn't appreciate when we do. Things that God wouldn't approve of. Things that this man's father didn't approve of. See, he had no respect for his father. He had no respect for his inheritance. He just went out and blew it on a riotous lifestyle. He separated himself from his father and he went far away. But he quickly ran out of funds. The money ran out, and then the famine came. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Suddenly, life wasn't so good anymore. The riotous living stopped. And he resorted to being a servant and ultimately going hungry. Life apart from his father's house was not so pleasant, and he came to understand that. And soon he realized how much his father's servants had. They had more than he did, and he was a son. But the servants were living better lives than he was. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to understand what he had done. He decides to return to his father in humble repentance. He had nowhere else to turn. He was in dire need. How often do we call on God only when we are in dire need? You know, do we wait until it's too hard for us to handle, and then we call on God when we should have been close to him all along? As long as things are okay, do we rely on our own selves? This man's son then set out to go visit his father. He doesn't even get all the way back to his father's house when his father sees him coming. His father must have been watching for him, knowing that someday he'll return. And his father saw him coming a long way off. And instead of being angry with his son, what does he do? He welcomes him. With open arms, he welcomes his son back, because the love that he had for his son overshadowed the sin. He showed great compassion for this rebellious son. That love for his son was obvious, and it was overwhelming. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son, who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. They had a tremendous feast because this son came back. Welcomed openly with much celebration, the father overtaken with tremendous joy because of the love that he had for his son. At the second resurrection, there are going to be billions of people who were dead, and suddenly they're alive again. Those dead bones came together, were covered with skin and muscle, and life was put into them one more time. The rest of the dead will not be rejected, will not be turned away. These billions of people are God's prodigal sons, who have lived their lives in a wasteful or a riotous manner. But God has incredible love and incredible compassion for them. How they lived their previous lives won't matter anymore, because they are going to learn, and they're going to turn around. They're going to repent. We hope they repent. They still must repent. That's part of it. But without Satan around, it's a good chance that they all will, or at least the majority. We hope they will, and God hopes they will. But God will welcome them back, and there will be much feasting and rejoicing. Now they're going to be taught the way that leads to life. Now they're going to have a mind that can understand and appreciate what God has to offer. And when we learned it, we appreciated it. That's why God gave us his Spirit. These people are also going to have that precious gift offered to them. Now, they're going to be taught the right way. They're going to hear something that they've never heard before. They've never learned it before, because it was hidden from them. They didn't get it. They're going to have that same opportunity as those who came up in the first resurrection once had earlier in their lives. And God can now make that precious gift available to them. And that's going to give God great, incredible joy. They wouldn't have appreciated the gift before, but now they will. You know, before our conversion, we weren't following God's ways. We were like this prodigal son, living that same riotous life. But one day, our minds were opened, and we were shown the lifestyles that we've been living, lifestyles that won't exist in God's kingdom. We were shown what we've been doing that was contrary to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." All of the people who have this as their lifestyle will not be in God's kingdom. And we were a part of that at one time. At one point in our lives, we fit into one of these categories. The billions who return will understand that too. They're going to understand that they fit into one of these categories, and that's keeping them out of God's kingdom. But now, they finally understand the difference between godly and ungodly. They finally understand that they need to change. They need to repent. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were covetous. Some of you were adulterers, and so on. It says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God loved you and revealed things to you, and you made a change. We've been there. But God called us, we understood. We were cleaned up, we were sanctified, we were justified. Christ's sacrifice was applied to us in this age. The gift was offered to us, and offered to us in this life now. But to others, it will be offered later. The majority of mankind will be welcomed back with open arms, just as the prodigal son was. And these people are going to have their opportunity to repent of their past lives. This will be their first and only chance for eternal life. It's not a second chance. Some people think that we're teaching a second chance. It's not a second chance because they never had God's truth offered to them before. They never had the opportunity to repent. This will be their first and only chance for eternal life. And the offer goes to everyone because of that great love that God has for every person who has ever lived. God so loved the world that he made it possible for every person who ever lived to have eternal life and not have to pay the penalty for their sins, but to have that penalty paid for them. God the Father and Jesus Christ have made that love for us very obvious. Everything they have done revolves around their number one goal: to increase the family, to have everyone who has ever lived come into that family. Bringing many sons to glory is their top priority. It's the reason for everything that has been created, for everything God has done. That's the reason. That's his goal. That's what makes God happy, understanding that there are going to be many members of his family. That's what he's looking forward to. From the tiniest creature to the vastness of the universe, all was done with us in mind, our present and our future. And God doesn't want to lose a single one of us. Let's do our part to return the love of God to him and to each other. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's return the love that has been shown to us. Forsake the ways of the world. Concentrate on the love of God. Let's be expressing it to God, to Jesus Christ, and to each other. Because everything God has done, He's done it for us. Everything He's done was for us. Because He loves us. Let's let everything we do be to His honor and glory. What a demonstration of the tremendous love God has for man. You know, when He offers His Spirit to billions upon billions of prodigal sons, and when they, for the very first time ever, have access to God's Holy Spirit.